Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
So my daughter is 7 years old, and she still has some of those childlike fears. And maybe you remember being a kid and just some of the things that you were afraid of. They're irrational fears. They're not real things to be afraid of, but it's like the boogeyman or the monster under the bed. And she still has some of those fears. And a few weeks ago, I was tucking her in bed, and I got done tucking her in, and I jumped out of the bed and started walking into the room. And she said, "Dad, can you come back and close my closet door?" And I didn't think anything of it. I said, "Yeah, sure, I'll close the door." And so I closed the closet door, and it's one of those wooden, thin, like, sliding doors. So it's not a heavy, thick door. It's one of those sliding doors. And the next night, I tucked her in, and as I hopped out of the bed, she said, "Dad, can you close my closet door?" And this time, I was curious, so I just said, "Reese, why do you need me to close your closet door?" And she said, "I can't sleep if the door's open." And I said, "Reese, why can't you sleep?" And she said, matter-of-factly, "There's a monster in my closet." And I said, "Reese, there's a monster in your closet?" She said, "Yes. And if the closet door is closed, he can't get me." And I'm chuckling to myself because I'm thinking, what kind of monster can't slide open a closet door that is thin wood? Like, and if you realize that the monster's weakness is closet doors, why are you scared of him? Like, it shouldn't be that scary. But for her, she was petrified. Here's the truth about monsters. Every monster has a weakness. And when we expose the weakness to the monster, it lets go of the grip that it has in our life. I remember I was watching an episode of Scooby-Doo. And if you've ever seen Scooby-Doo, it can be kind of scary. There's some kind of horror elements to Scooby-Doo. But at the end of the show, they always rip off the mask of the monster, and it's a real-life human being. And one night, I went to bed after watching Scooby-Doo, and I was scared. I went to bed fearful. I fell asleep, and I woke up a little while later, and I realized that I had forgotten to turn the nightlight on in my room. And because it was dark, I knew the monsters had come out. And I was so scared that I couldn't get out of my bed. And so I called out to my parents and asked them to come in to turn on my nightlight. Now, I was old enough to get out of the bed and turn on my own nightlight. I was 39 when this happened. I bought a house with my parents, so we live together now, so this could have happened. But I was four. I was 4 years old when this happened. And as a four-year-old, I was so convinced that there were monsters in the room, and the only way to get the monsters out was to turn the nightlight on, and I couldn't get out of my bed. And so my parents come in, they turn on the nightlight, and as soon as the nightlight's on, I felt safe. But like, how silly is that? But isn't it comforting? There are certain things that we hold on to that are comforting. And I am convinced that we all have some monsters in our life. These are some monsters that live within. These are some scary things that we feel like if someone found out about them, if we confessed them, if we talked about them, we would feel ashamed, we would feel embarrassed. And so we hide these monsters. But the truth of the matter is, if you're here today and you are a Christian, you have the power inside of you to destroy any monster that you face. Because Jesus is the light of the world. And you expose a monster to Jesus, and it leaves. It will let go of its grip. If you're here today, though, and you would say, "You know, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing," if you're new to the church scene, I'm so happy that you're here. And I hope that you get a lot out of the service. I hope you enjoy the sermon. But I just want you to know that there are some monsters that you cannot get rid of unless you expose it to the light of Jesus. And so today, I want to talk about a monster that has a massive grip on so many of us. It is a monster that you may not think of often, but I guarantee you can relate to this monster. At some point in your life, you've heard this monster speak. You've felt this monster within. And today I want to talk to you about the monster of shame. The monster of shame. The monster of shame is something that is inside of us. It's a voice that speaks to us, and it comes from different places. Sometimes we are born and we have this monster of shame and we don't know why. It's just kind of built in to our personality. Others of us, the monster of shame came when an adult spoke something into our life, either a parent or a teacher or a coach, but there's just this voice that just feels like we're horrible, like we're bad, like we just don't deserve love. It's the monster of shame. And thankfully, Scripture addresses how we can get out of this monster, how we can fight this monster back. And that's what we're going to talk about today. At Next Level Church, we honor the text. And we do that by standing to our feet and reading it nice and loud. So I want to invite you to stand up to your feet and read with me James 5:16. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you and we just speak truth into our own lives, that you are more powerful than the voice of shame. And so we just ask that you would destroy shame with your light. And God, we ask that you would just expose the areas that we need to confess to you. And God, I know that whenever you speak, it's scary and it's difficult. So would you give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do? Don't let shame win today. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for how you're going to speak. And I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So all of us have some monsters from within. Scripture is clear that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So we all have some struggles. We all have some issues. You can try to deny it. You can try to ignore it. But if you're honest with yourself, there's some junk inside that it's your fault. Even if other people have done harm to you or other people have done wrong by you, there's still some times in your life where you've made the decision to do what is wrong. And this is a monster that lives inside of you. And shame is that voice that says, you made a mistake, you're horrible, you're a bad person, you deserve any punishment that you may get. Now, one of the things that we often confuse with shame is we often confuse guilt with shame. But guilt is not shame. Guilt can actually be something healthy. According to the definition of guilt, guilt is feeling bad for something that you've done. So guilt is actually a good thing. If you didn't feel bad for making bad choices, you would become a psycho. You would like murder people. You'd make stupid decisions all the time. But guilt is this little voice inside that says, I didn't like that feeling, and I'm sorry. Guilt is that thing when you've hurt someone and you say, I want to fix this relationship. And so by saying sorry, by apologizing, by changing the behavior, you have a chance to mend the relationship. Guilt is not a scary thing. Guilt can be used to do great things in your life. Shame, on the other hand, is a monster. Look at what shame is. Shame is feeling bad for who you are. Do you see the difference? Guilt is feeling bad for something you've done. Shame is feeling bad for who you are. Guilt is what I feel after I make a mistake. Shame is feeling like I am the mistake. And shame is this feeling that says, yeah, you know what? I messed up, and I messed up because I'm messed up. I deserve any punishment that I get. I'm not worthy of love. I'm not worthy of forgiveness. I'm not worthy of grace because I am messed up. Shame is this voice. It is this voice inside of you that says, you're just not good enough. Shame is this voice that I think at some point we've experienced, all of us. And maybe it was after you did make a mistake or after it was some insecurity that you have, it just came up and it spoke to you. Shame tells you that you're not good enough. You don't matter, that you can't be forgiven. Shame is this horrible voice, and I'm convinced that one of the reasons why we allow other people to have such a powerful voice in our lives is because we live by the voice of shame. So often the reason why other people's words or insults bother us, sometimes the other people's opinions, the reason that it bothers us so much is because when someone insults us or when someone criticizes us, if we speak the language of shame, their insult just validates how we already feel about ourselves. I want to illustrate this to you, okay? Because no one likes to be insulted, but I want to show you how shame plays a part in the way that we're insulted. I'm going to do something that's a little bit risky. I'm going to insult one of you today. I'm literally going to walk out and I'm going to insult one of you. And I know this is scary because some of you have to motivate yourselves to come to church, and now the pastor is going to insult you and like, it's like, what is this church? What's happening here? And I know it's scary. It's a scary feeling, and you don't know what I'm going to say. You don't know who I'm going to pick. This is not planned. No one knows who I'm going to pick. I will tell you one thing. I'm going to reward the people who are sitting up front, and I'm not going to pick on you because I appreciate that you sit up front. I'm going to head to the back because you guys think you're safe in the back, and so you choose to sit back here. So I'm going to choose one of you to insult. I'm going to insult you. Sasha, is this planned? Did you know you were going to be insulted today?
No.
Okay. Sasha, I hate blue skin. Your skin is blue. I hate your skin. I hate your blue skin. It's the ugliest blue skin I've ever seen. Burn! Gotcha! Now, you're still smiling. I insulted you, and yet you're still smiling. Be honest here, okay? Did that insult about your blue skin, did it make you feel sad at all?
No.
Okay, why?
because I don't have blue skin.
Ah. This is really important when it comes to shame. You see, I insulted her, but the insult had no power because she didn't believe it was truth. You see, other people's words about us don't matter. They don't impact us. They don't weigh us down unless we say to ourselves, what they said is true. And when shame is a part of your life and someone criticizes you or insults you, the reason it keeps you up at night, the reason you get defensive is because that little voice says, yep, they're on to me. They validate what I already feel about myself. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I stink. I'm not that good of a person. And this is fascinating to me because I get insulted often. I feel like that line is funny. And like, you're the only one that laughed. Thank you for laughing at that. Like, I don't know if everyone's like, yeah, we insult you all the time. Like, we know this. But like, I thought it was a funny line, but it is a true line. I get insulted often. And I want to tell you why. When you are in a position of authority, and the more people that you know, the bigger the target is on you. And so I am on social media a lot, and there are often times when I post something and someone doesn't like it or they get offended. I have a blog that I write that it is the audience for this blog is way bigger than any church I've been a part of. And I get messages from people from around the world who have been impacted by this little silly blog that I write. I wrote a book, and on the book, you can go to Amazon, and you can leave reviews on if you liked the book or not. I'm a pastor of a church, which is a growing church that has lots of people coming, and the more people that you are around, the bigger target that is on you. I was reading about this week that the most hated player by fans in the NBA is LeBron James. The most popular player in the NBA is also LeBron James. How can that be? Because the more popular you are, the more people that love you, the more the haters come out. And so I do receive insults. Either someone just doesn't like something I've done at the church or they don't like something I've written online, and people will insult me. And for years, I couldn't understand how sometimes I have tough skin and other times it keeps me up at night. Because sometimes someone will insult me and I'll just say, hurt people. And they're just hurting and like their insult doesn't bother me. But other times, someone will make a comment, and it's even just a little comment, it's a little jab, or maybe it's not even meant as an insult, and yet it keeps me up at night. And it's because it validates what I already feel about myself. And the truth is that sometimes people just speak, and they just talk, and they say things, and they don't even mean to insult you, but as long as shame is a part of your life, you will validate the insult that you feel. It's kind of like this. There's a funny church sign that they posted, and they didn't mean to be insulting, but it is an insult to the pastor. And the church sign says, "Do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher." Okay, I just imagine what the pastor thought when he showed up to church on Sunday and he read this. Like, I don't think they meant to insult him, but if the pastor of this church, if his native language, if his native tongue is shame, he can laugh at this, but then he'll go away and say, maybe that is true. When I first started the church, I had a lot of nervousness and a lot of fear because I didn't know if this thing was going to make it, but I had a lot of confidence at the same time because I knew that this is what God had called me to do, and I thought, we're going to do this together, and God's going to give me what I need. What I didn't understand and what I didn't know I would struggle with is one of the hats that I had to wear in starting a church. I figured I could handle the preaching side, and I figured I could handle some of the strategy stuff, but one of the hats that was totally new to me was being a boss, and I'd never been a boss before. And so as our church starts to grow and we start to hire staff, I start to have these insecurities, these fears, this shame that says, I'm not very good. I'm not a good boss. I want to be, but I'm just not good. And being a boss or being in a position of leadership, it's a lot like being a parent. If you've been a parent, then you know this. Being a parent doesn't come with a lot of compliments from your kids. Like, my kids have never sat me down and said, "Dad, you're a great dad." But they do tell me when I mess up, and they do tell me when they don't like something that I've done. And it's the same thing with being a leader or being a boss, that you hear all the criticisms, and someone's always unhappy, but very rarely does someone sit you down and say, "You know what, you're great at this thing. You're a great boss." They love to tell you what you've done wrong. They refuse to tell you what you've done right. And so I had this feeling inside, like, I want to be a good boss. I was reading lots of blogs, reading leadership books, going to conferences to learn how to be the best boss that I possibly could be. And I thought I was doing a really good job, but I just didn't know. A few years ago, I had to call out a wrong behavior from someone. And it was a behavior that was harming our staff. And so I called a meeting, and I called them into my office, and I started it off, and I said, hey, listen, I love you, and I care about you, but this needs to change. This is a behavior, this is an attitude that is hurting us, and I need to see it change. And when I said that, the person got defensive, and they started turning it back on me, and said that the reason they were that way is because I am a bad boss, and because of the things that I've done. And I'm sitting there in this meeting, and I start to apologize, and I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't know that, I didn't know I was so bad. And I left the meeting saying, I'm going to go read a new leadership book, I'm going to buy it, and I apologize. And I left there so confused. I was like, I called them in for their bad behavior, and I apologized. Why? Because they were validating a shameful fear that I had inside. That even though I still to this day think they were 100% wrong, when they spoke words, it was like, oh yeah, I don't feel like a great boss, so they're saying I'm not a great boss, so it must be true. Shame is this voice inside of you. It is a voice that says you're just not good enough. And shame is such a scary monster that we often ignore it by self-medicating or by filling up our schedules with busyness because we don't want to hear this voice. And so if we're just busy, if we just jump from one thing to the next, then we don't have to hear how we've fallen short. But shame is a monster that will not go away unless you are intentional about destroying the monster from within. The weapon to fight against shame is forgiveness. And Scripture teaches in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So this is that whole guilt versus shame thing. In Scripture, it's really clear. Godly sorrow brings what? Repentance. Well, what is repentance? Repentance comes from a Greek word that comes from a military term that literally means to turn around. That there was a call to the army, to a Roman army, when they're marching in a certain direction and all face the same way, they would call for repentance and the whole army would turn and go the opposite direction. And so godly sorrow is when you realize, yeah, I am the problem. Yes, I have sinned. Yes, I have made a mistake. But God offers me love and forgiveness. And because I feel guilty, I'm going to go to Him and receive His free gift of grace and love. And when you receive it, it causes you to repent and say, I'm going to turn away. I'm going to turn away from sin. I'm going to go the other direction. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. I love this next line. And it leaves no regret. You see, guilt is not about regret. It's not about beating yourself up. It's about changing because of what God's done for you. But look at what the next part of the verse says. But worldly sorrow brings death. What is worldly sorrow? Worldly sorrow is shame. Worldly sorrow says that you messed up because you are messed up. Worldly sorrow, there's no outcome. There's no way to get rid of it because the problem is you. And you feel bad about yourself, and I feel bad about myself, and we just confirm it by the insults that we get. Shame is highly correlated with addiction, depression, violence, aggression, bullying, suicide, and eating disorders. Because when we feel shame, we have a hard time loving other people because we can't love ourselves. And we react and we act out and we try to cover over our shame to make us feel better. And oftentimes we insult other people with the voice of shame because we think it'll make us feel better. But I'm telling you, the voice of shame, it is a liar. And the voice of shame, according to Brené Brown, which is a researcher and an amazing author, she says the monster of shame says two things to us. Number one, it says, you are not good enough. That's the voice of shame. You are not good enough. And number two, it says, who are you to try? The monster of shame, the reason it's so powerful is it tells you that you're just not good enough. You're not good enough to overcome your problems. You're not good enough to overcome your addictions. You're not good enough. And if for some reason you're able to muster up the courage to fight this monster and say, I am good enough, I can do this, I'm not going to listen to you, shame comes back with a second voice that says, well, who are you to try? And if you've ever tried to better your life and you've struggled, like you said, hey, tomorrow's going to be the day I'm going to change, and then by Tuesday you've gone back to the old behavior, you say to yourself, this is just impossible. I can't change. So often we end up just living with the sins and the things that we don't like about ourselves, because we just think it's impossible to get out of this. This mess is just a part of who I am. I can't fix this. And once you understand what the voice of shame says, you'll start to see it in relationships all around you. Because so many people are filled with shame. They speak shame. It becomes their native language. And you'll see this when you interact with people. People will insult others, or they'll put people down, or they get offended. And instead of saying that act was offensive or that behavior was offensive, they say, you are offensive. And whenever we start saying that the person is evil, the person is bad, that the person meant to do it, instead of the bad behavior, we are speaking shame into existence. And I want to just take just a second to say, if you're here today and you are a parent, you've got to be incredibly careful with the way that you talk to your kids. I know that not everyone here is a parent, but would you please just listen to me, because maybe you'll be a parent one day or you'll be working with kids. And I'm telling you that the voice of adults, especially parents, the way that we speak to our kids becomes the voice of God in their mind. And if you speak shame over your kids, when it comes to their relationship with God, they will think that God is a God of shame. And it is so difficult, because kids are frustrating and they push your buttons and you get stressed and you're not always in a good mood. And it is so easy when you're mad to speak shame into your kids, but you've got to resist it. This past week, my family went to Disney World. It's the happiest place in the world. At the end of the week, we flew out of the Orlando airport to fly back here, and it's an awesome week, but it's a long and tiring week, and we had 2 hours to wait for our plane, and so my wife decides to take the twins, my kids, around the airport just to see the shops and just to waste some time, and they walked into one of those overpriced airport shops, and my son sees a Iron Man stuffed toy, like stuffed animal, but it was Iron Man, and he asked for it, and my wife said no, and at that point, he started crying. And so they come back to me, and he's in tears, and I put my arm around him. I'm like, hey, buddy, what's going on? And he's like, Mom's so mean. Mom won't get me this Iron Man, and this is the worst trip ever. And he just starts, like, just unraveling in front of me. And, like, I felt such anger in me. I wanted to take him by the shoulders and say, you are a selfish brat. We just spent $4.5 billion on this trip. We bought you 5 stuffies from the overpriced Disney stores. Who cares about this Iron Man? We will get it on Amazon for $3.99. You're so selfish. Like, I wanted to fuss at him. It was so infuriating because he was acting ungrateful. And it's like, after this whole week of this amazing trip, how can you be complaining about this? My wife and I, we do not get this right all the time, but we got it right on Friday. And I said to Hayden, Hayden, listen, you are acting selfish. You're not selfish. You're better than this. And I need you to get yourself together. And then my wife took out her cell phone and said, Hayden, you have 5 minutes to get over this. And then we're done. We don't want to hear about Iron Man again. We don't hear about a complaint. And he took about 4 of those minutes of crying and kind of whining. And then he got himself together. And then he didn't mention Iron Man again. And it would have been so easy to speak shame into him and say, you are selfish, you are bad. But I'm telling you, that voice, one day when he hears the voice of God in his head, I want it to be speaking life into him. This says, you are loved by God. And yes, you made a mistake, and yes, you make issues, but you are not your sin. You are separate from that. And so parents, please, you've got to be careful of this. Give yourself a timeout sometimes. You can correct a child without shaming a child. It's not easy, but it's so worth it. Shame is this horrible monster that has such a hold on us. We often shame other people, and we don't even know it. We often shame our friends or shame our family and say, why didn't you come here? You must not even like me, or you're not my friend, or why didn't you invite me to this? You know, I like to do that. You're not a very good friend. We speak out of the language of shame because we feel shame ourselves. Shame holds us back. It holds us down, and this is why the gospel of Jesus is so powerful. The gospel is this Christian word that it simply means good news. It comes from a Greek word that literally means good news. We call the first 4 books of the New Testament the gospel because it's the good news of Jesus. It's the story of Jesus. And the reason it's good news is that it actually starts off with bad news. The bad news is that you are a sinner and I am a sinner. We've made choices. Every bad decision I've ever made, I was a part of. No one forced me to do bad stuff. I've chosen to do bad things. I've made mistakes. I've chosen to do selfish things. The good news is that God forgives sinners. That's the gospel. And so shame comes into your life, and shame says you are not good enough. But the gospel of Jesus says you are not good enough, but God is. And yeah, you're not good enough, and yeah, you don't have enough strength, you don't have enough stamina, you don't have enough ability to overcome your issues, but God does. And yeah, you feel beat up and broke down, yeah, you've made some stupid decisions, but God still loves you. You're not good enough, but God is. And I love that Scripture doesn't candy coat it. I love that Scripture isn't just about rainbows and unicorns and says, oh yeah, you're just a perfect person and you're awesome. Scripture's really clear. We've all sinned, we've all made mistakes, we've all done dumb things. We are the problem, but God is the solution. And so you have made mistakes. You are not good enough, but God is. And then the gospel comes along, and when shame says, who are you to try? The gospel says, you are God's child. And when you're going through trying to deal with an addiction or deal with a problem or deal with shame, shame will come at you and say, hey, listen, you've been down this road before. You failed. Every time you've tried to fix this, you failed. You'll never overcome this. When shame tries to lie to you, you got to come back and say, you know what? I'll tell you who I am. I'm God's child. And you've got to speak truth into shame, because shame is a liar. And shame will hold you down and hold you back. And I want you to think just for a second that if the voice of shame is in your life, think about how this can hold you back spiritually. Because spiritually, the message of Jesus is that God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. But if shame is in your life, you know what you say? You say, yeah, I know God loves me, but I don't think God likes me very much. Because God's seen the junk that I've done. And God's seen how I've messed up. And God's seen the choices that I've made. So yeah, sure, God loves everybody. I know he does. But I'm pretty convinced he ticked off at me all the time. And I don't think that God really likes me or wants to spend time with me. And that is the voice of shame. It wreaks havoc on your spiritual life. The gospel says you're not good enough, but God is. The gospel says, who are you to try? You are God's child. And the antidote to shame is forgiveness. So if you have shame that's a part of your life, the antidote, that is, if you drank poison and you need an antidote to get it out of your system, the antidote, the thing that cures shame, the thing that causes shame to leave, is forgiveness. I want to show you what one of Jesus' best friends said. His name is John. He said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Who's he? God. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess our sins, what does that mean? If you go to God and you literally say it out loud, God, I messed up. God, I was selfish. God, I lied. God, I lusted. God, I made a bad decision. That's confession. It's just telling God, God, I realize that even though I have had other people in my life who have impacted me poorly, at the end of the day, I'm responsible for my decisions, and I've made bad decisions. I confess it to God. When you confess it to God, look what happens. He is faithful and will forgive you of your sins, and he forgives me of our sins, but just wait, there's more. Not only do you get forgiveness, he purifies you from all unrighteousness. That is, the forgiveness of God means he wipes the slate clean. That when he looks at you, he's not looking at you as a dirty, rotten sinner. He's not looking at you as someone that is broken. He's looking at you as he looks at his own son. It is with love and grace. You are a child of the King. God forgives. But this is where way too many Christians stop. And if you're here today and you grew up in the church, then there's a great chance that your brain started tuning it out when I started talking about the gospel, because you said, oh yeah, I know this gospel thing. I heard this. Like, yeah, I got to ask Jesus to forgive me. And then you move on with the rest of your life. But the gospel is not the starting point of your faith. It's the starting point, the middle point, and the end point. The gospel is everything. Because you don't just make a decision to believe the gospel one time. You live by the gospel every single day of your life. And when shame comes out, even if you've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, when shame comes up and says, you blew it this time, you're not good enough, don't try, the gospel says, no, yes, you do, because God loves you, you're his kid, keep plugging forward. And you've got to speak the gospel into existence. You've got to think about the gospel in order to experience change, because gospel is forgiveness, and forgiveness is the antidote to shame. But there's a second part to this. And the second part to this is the part that way too many Christians don't know about. If you grew up in the church, then you may have heard of God's forgiveness, and maybe you even asked God to forgive you. But you can be a Christian who's been forgiven of your sins and still feel lots of shame. And the reason is because we have not followed God's full system to overcoming shame. God's system to overcome shame is that you go to God for forgiveness, and then you confess to God's people for healing. This is where we get to our key verse, the verse that we read. It was by James, it was Jesus' brother, and he wrote this to the early church. He said, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be," what's that next word?
Healed.
Four of you said it, so the correct answer is healed. Let's try it again. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm just trying to encourage you to say the word healed a lot louder. For each other so that you may be, what's that word?
Healed.
The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Did you catch what that verse just said? Healing comes through confessing to God's people. Now, why is this so important? It's important because shame thrives in secrecy, silence, and judgment. And shame, the monster of shame, it becomes bigger. It becomes huge. It tells us that we have to do this on our own. Shame will even tell you, hey, this is just between you and God. God will forgive you. God will help you get out of this. God will fix this. You don't need to tell anyone about it. But the monster of shame lives in secrecy. And the reason that so many of us do not find healing and freedom from the shame that is in our life is because we've confessed it to God, but we've never been honest with another human being. And as long as we are keeping these secrets inside of us, they are these huge monsters that weigh us down. And if you want to experience freedom, it comes with first accepting God's forgiveness and then finding healing by confessing to someone else. Now, this is incredibly scary. It's scary depending on what gender you are, because we actually deal with shame in different ways. According to Brené Brown, if you are a male, the way that you experience shame is it's based off feeling like you don't have any weakness. And so as guys, we want to try to hide all of our weaknesses and pretend like we have it all together and we can do it all and we don't need to ask for instructions and there is no weakness. We are strong. And oftentimes, if you watch how our society talks to guys, it uses the voice of shame. If a man cries, we say, hey, don't be a girl. You're crying like a girl. First of all, that's an insult towards women. How come anytime we say something bad about, to a guy, it's about a negative thing about a woman? Women are awesome. Like, I don't think it's a bad thing. Like, throw like a girl. That's great. Girls are awesome. Stop. Four of you females appreciated that. I think you're awesome. And I think the voice of shame, it looks at a guy. Anytime a guy shows emotion, anytime a guy shows some vulnerability, we say, no, you're weak. And it causes us to get silent. And if you're a guy here today, you struggle with something, and inside of you it says, I can't let them know that I struggle, because if they know that I struggle, then they know that I'm weak. And shame tells you to keep it inside, but I'm telling you, you will never receive healing as long as you hold on to shame by yourself. For women, shame speaks in a different voice. And shame tells women that you have to do it all, and you have to do it perfectly. And you can't let anyone see you sweat. And so for women, they feel like they have to do all this stuff. And Pinterest is amazing, but it's horrible for women. Because you get on Pinterest and you're like, man, these women are awesome. And you get on Facebook and you say, man, these moms are awesome. And you get on Instagram and you say, man, look at these women. They're great cooks and they're great wives. And I just don't feel like I'm that great. And the voice of shame speaks into you. And it tells you, because you're not as good as these other people, then that must mean that you don't have value. And ultimately, the voice of shame says, if you can't be perfect as a woman, then therefore you do not deserve love. And shame is a liar. You don't have to be perfect, because Jesus is. And for way too many of us, if you felt like you're not perfect, it causes you to keep it inside, because you're like, I don't want them to see that I'm not as good as my Instagram posts make me look. But I'm telling you, if you're here today, the way out of shame is to confess to someone else. Have you ever been around someone or seen someone who had a secret for years, and when they said it out loud to someone, they said, "Oh, I just feel like this weight is lifted off of me"? It's because shame is a heavy monster that cannot be defeated until you expose it to confession. First, you confess it to God, but then you confess it to someone else. But you got to be really careful, because not everyone can handle the monsters that are in your life. And this is why we get scared, because at some point maybe you shared a weakness of yours and someone insulted you, or they didn't show you empathy, or they made fun of you, and it just caused you to think, no one can understand this. I love the way that Brené Brown talks about this. She says, "Our stories are not meant for everyone. Hearing them is a privilege, and we should always ask ourselves this before we share. Who has earned the right to hear my story? If we have one or two people in our lives who can sit with us and hold space for our shame stories and love us for our strengths and struggles, we are incredibly lucky. If we have a friend or small group of friends or family who embrace our imperfections, vulnerabilities, and power and fills us with a sense of belonging, we are incredibly lucky." And I would say that if you want those kind of friends, it's going to happen intentionally and not accidentally. If you want to have friends, if you want to have people in your life that you can be vulnerable with, that you can say, "Hey, I do struggle," you've got to find them, because not everyone can handle our struggles. And this is one of the big reasons, one of our core values as a church is you can't do life alone. You can't live life alone. You need other people. We offer some opportunities through our small groups. It's not perfect. It's not a perfect system, but it's a place for you to meet other people so that you can be real and say, "Hey, I struggle." And guess what happens? When you get around God's people who really understand the gospel of grace, you know what they say to you when you say that you struggle? They say, "Hey, guess what? Me too. I may not struggle with what you just said, but man, I can relate because I got some struggles in my life, and I'm in need of Jesus." And when you confess this one to another, you start to find healing and freedom. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down, because this is the way that you defeat the monsters of shame. Go to God for forgiveness, but go to God's people for healing. If you want to defeat the monster of shame, you got to go to God for forgiveness, and you got to go to God's people for healing. So healing from God's people doesn't mean that you share on Facebook. But I'm telling you, you got to find someone. And maybe this is just a pipe dream. Maybe this is just something that I'll never experience, but I'm hopeful, I'm optimistic. But I just dream about having a church that is a safe place for people to struggle. And I dream about having a place where we can come and we can say, "You know what, I got some issues, I've got some junk in my life." And instead of hearing judgment and condemnation, we say, "Yeah, me too." And I dream of a place where we can come to God and find forgiveness, but then we can go to one another and we can find healing. I'm not talking about putting a Band-Aid on a wound. I'm talking about literally being free. Can you imagine being free from shame and free from guilt and free from the struggles that weigh us down? Freedom comes. Forgiveness from God. And relationships, confession with other people. You will never change outside of relationships, ever. You will never change. God has intentionally put relationships here to help us find freedom. So here's today's win. The win is what you do with all this. The win is to defeat the monster of shame, confess to God for forgiveness, and to one of God's people for healing. That's the application. That's the win. That's how you put this into practice. And let me just encourage you. I can't force you to do this. I can't twist your arm. There's a great chance that you can hear all this and then you can just go to lunch and forget about this and move on with your day and just say, "It was a decent sermon. I kind of chuckled and just let me go on with my life." But I want more for you. So I can't force you to do this, but if you could just hear my heart, I'm just encouraging you. Would you find somebody? First, start with God. Confess your sin to Him. I promise you, He forgives. He forgives every sin. He is full of grace and full of love. He is a forgiving God. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. When you start to forgive, you start to find out how good and loving and kind God is. And then when you have this forgiveness, would you find someone else? Join a small group. You can message us and say, hey, I don't have anyone. I don't have time for a small group. We'll try to help you find someone. Even if it's a Christian counselor, find someone you can get before and say, hey, I got some junk that I just got to be honest about. This is in my life. I don't want it to be. But be honest with yourself. If you were really going to break free from it, wouldn't you have done it by now? We don't have the strength on our own, but by His grace, we can find freedom. So confess your sins to God. And confess your sins to godly believers. You pray with me, God. We come before you right now. And this monster of shame is horrible. It's ugly. And it's so scary. It tells us we got to hold on to this stuff ourselves. But God, right now, we just speak into existence the confidence and the courage to know that we are your kids, we're your child, we're loved by you. And would your voice be louder than the voice of shame? We claim your forgiveness over our sins, over our issues, over our problems, over our addictions. We claim it and we thank you for it. And God, would you give us the courage to find a safe person to share our struggles with, to find some accountability, to find some help. Would you help us to find healing? In Jesus' name, amen. So may we be a people that really trust that God forgives our sins. But then may we find healing through confessing to God's people. And may we be the type of people that is a beacon to the light of God, that sends our monsters to hell, and exposes the voices that are not the voice of God. And may we be the type of people that is a safe place for people to struggle. And may we find healing. Thank you so much for being here. See you next week.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.